Lord, we are in your house and we do want to praise your name. So thank you for the powerful blood of Jesus that sets us free, gives us hope and strengthens us for the battle that we're in, Lord, as we are here in the theater of the universe on planet Earth. We pray for clean hands and clean hearts as we start this journey into the Word. And we thank you for the prayers, the praise, the songs that testify to your goodness and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, between the services, I had one of the attenders at first service talk with me, and I'm going to grab on to what they said. In a certain hospital, they told me, there were a number of doctors who were not properly or even washing their hands as they should. Now, this would be disconcerting to you if you were to follow someone who had a grievous disease. And so then they thought about what they could do to change the habits of the doctors. So what they did was they took pictures, you know, those microscopic pictures of those diseases, of those bacteria. And they put them there in the room where the doctors were to be washing their hands. And as they stared directly at the painful side effects of not washing their hands, all of those organisms living on their skin, they were motivated to change. Now, I'm in the last of a series of sermons entitled Living Pure in a Culture Rated R. So I'm going to start this way. I want to take you to the bedside of a little boy, 5 years old. So please listen to me. Papa, please listen to me, Mama. You stare into the face of a little child, 5 years old, laying on a bed whose daddy has run off with another woman. And I want you to hear him crying as he asks the question to one of his distant relatives, is it my fault? I want you to stare into the face of a middle-aged woman, different family, worn out with the absence of maturity in the heart of her husband, who somehow allowed his desire for sexuality to feed and feed and feed, to where he looked like one of those statistics where they say once every 14 seconds an adult man in America thinks about sex. That is not a statistic for a Christian adult man. Our minds are to live in a different culture. I want you to feel the heaviness of a spouse who feels the rejection and the betrayal of someone that has broken a promise and lied by their activities. And all of a sudden, the sordid chapters open up to the one who had been faithful. I want you to feel it. I want you to be in your mind at this moment the grandparents who are watching almost without any ability to affect the situation as a home comes apart. And now even their potential rights to relate to the children are limited and constrained. I want you to sit in court with me where I've been and listen as two people spar through their lawyers. And I want you to watch people spend themselves into financial ruin as those $200, $300, and $400 an hour charges are racking up because people have not been faithful. What I want to talk with you about this morning is a blight and a curse on the happiness of our homes, the happiness of our marriages, the security of our children, the strength of our churches, and the faithfulness of our society. We are living in an age in which the idea of someone named Victoria elicits the constructs of a store that sells a certain line of not so well covering clothing. This morning, I want you to understand that there is power in the blood of Jesus to liberate us from the things that develop around the appetites of our life that get out of bounds and can have the power to go out of control and drive our love into the outer elements of our relationships and destroy the unity and the joy in a home. Now, I have no doubt that there are people listening to me here today in both camps. There are people that have come to worship here in this divine worship hour, some of which have broken those bonds and wounded people. And there are people listening to me who have been wounded. It may not have been directly you, it may have been a child. It may be that you're affected through a brother or a sister-in-law. What I want you to know, if you're listening to me here this morning, is that the great power of Jesus is such not only to cleanse a record, but to change a heart. I want to read this to you from Ministry of Healing. Jesus knows the circumstances of every soul. The greater the sinner's guilt, the more he needs a Savior. His heart of divine love and sympathy is drawn out most of all for the one who is the most hopelessly entangled in the snares of the enemy. With his own blood, he, Jesus, has signed the emancipation papers of the race. If you find yourself entangled right now in the sticky web of this culture's new goddess or God, if you find yourself this morning with the hook in your heart and in your flesh that this society has thrown out there to draw you into the spider's web of immorality, this morning I'm offering you, in the name of Jesus, the beauty of love instead of lust. I'm inviting you into the joy of trust and respect instead of illicit living. God has a plan to make your homes centers of joy and purity and citadels of love. Jesus wants the Christian home and the Christian heart to be a sanctuary for what is pure and good and noble and lovely. Jesus has a plan to give us joy on earth. But we need to understand, as we begin in this last of this series called Family SOS, that the devil has thrown out a net in which he's seeking to gather in as many as possible in the final days of Earth's history. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and let's remind ourselves of where we are. Go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Numbers 25, we are on the borders of the heavenly Canaan. How do I know that? Well, just read the newspaper. If you look at the newspaper in the last week or two, maybe I can grab a few things just from this week's newspaper. News. Some people are predicting that 10 to 15 years from now, Chicago will be the new Detroit. It's up to its ears in debt. News. If you live in California, you know that in 2011, there was a little bitty portion of the state that was experiencing water problems. Now, probably 75 to 80% of the state is in severe drought. They got 13 to 18% of the snowpack in the mountains, and there's no water. News. September 20 of this year is National Sunday Go Back to Church Day. There are over 25,000 churches signed up already. And did you know, news, that in September of this year, the Pope, not just a religious leader from the Middle East, Benjamin Netanyahu, but the Pope himself will be speaking to a joint session of Congress. News. Financial woes continue to rock much of the world. We appear to be insulated at the moment from it. But even Europe's third largest economy, Italy, is going backwards, not forward. It's not just an isolated Greece. It's some of those at the center of the problem. News. 140-some people dead because a group of Islamic militants went through the dorms of a university in Kenya, and they asked the people to recite an Islamic prayer, and if they couldn't recite it, they shot them dead. News. News. Turn around. There's hatred and violence and greed and insecurity. It's all around us. Friends, I want you to understand, Jesus loves you, and He is waiting to take you home. We are on the borders of the Promised Land. Take your Bibles there. Numbers 25. Starting with verse 1. It says, when Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal of Peor, and the Lord was very angry against Israel. What's going on? Balaam has come to curse the Israelites just before they cross into the Promised Land, but it won't work. Every time he opens his mouth, like the donkey, he speaks words for God. But Balaam doesn't go back without some sort of vengeance on the people of God. He suggested Balak send in the Midianite and the Moabite women. And while they're there worshiping with their gods, they engage in immorality. And in that day, 24,000 people die. You see, Satan understands that of all the addictions and all the temptations to man, the best ones to achieve his goals are those that tie into the natural appetites, but turn them instead into passions. And so on the verge of the Canaan land, we've gone from a day and age in which if you try to write a bill they call RFRA in the state of Indiana to protect the religious rights of Christians, you get into the eye of the magnifying glass of the media. Pity poor Mike Pence, governor of Indiana, who has had to defend a desire to protect those whose religious sensibilities cannot participate in sacred occasions that are abominations in the eyes of God. We're living in a strange age. As a matter of fact, if you turn on the television, long gone are the days of Little House on the Prairie. Today we have sitcoms that relate to out-and-out openness of sexual grievance of the highest order. It's not just that you can't sit down to watch TV. It's that even if you sit down to watch it, you better make sure that you have your remote control with you. And I wonder if there isn't something to be said of the fact that these men and women of Israel went to worship with their gods. I wonder if we're worshiping at some of the same gods of the world and being sucked into some of the same seductive dynamics that they were. A wardrobe malfunction in the middle of a halftime show might be a seductive moment that you wouldn't have to worry about if you weren't there worshiping in the same place at the same time the way the others are. Don't think that I came to bring peace, Jesus said. Think that I came to bring a sword to set at variance those inside their own family. Friends, today, what I'm here to tell you is that it may feel a long ways away from you right now, but every time you go to that favorite place on the internet where you think nobody else knows you're going, know this, everywhere you go on the internet is being tracked, and even when you try to get away from it, they'll send you things in innocuous or innocent places to try to get you back. Those emails you don't want, those advertisements that appear up as a sidebar at your internet service provider, all of those things are designed to make sure you get drugged down to the basic mentalities of the gods of this age. And just as it was in the days of Noah, when every thought of man's mind was evil continually, and so as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, we have now come to the place where it appears that these things can go on in our society and Christians say nothing and do nothing. It's important for you to understand, friends, today, that if you do not want to be tainted and you don't want the sanctuary of your mind corrupted, the things I share with you today are absolutely essential, because married or unmarried, previously married or yet waiting to be married, the purity of your mind is the caliber of the pureness and joy of the love of your marriage and your home. And God designs that that love be sufficient to drive back the lust that is rampant in our world today. Take your Bible and turn over to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 is a foray into the dialogues of a man and his son. And his directive is to listen. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, "My son, observe the commandments of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them on continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they'll guide you. When you sleep, they'll watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life." Why? Next verse. To keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a, the New King James says, crust of bread. An adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes and not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? Now I want to ask you, have the Midianite and Moabite women been released on our society? I want you to think about this. You drive down the interstate from Bering Springs to Detroit. You see how many advertisements there are for adult clubs. You go around the south end of Lake Michigan and you look at some of the billboards not too long. And you ask yourself, when you stand to check out at Meijer, Kroger, Walmart, you ask yourself, have they been released? When you turn on the television, when you boot up the internet, these Midianite women have been released. I was flipping through at Popular Mechanics. I was only into it one or two pages, and there is a very seductive ad for Viagra. The Midianite women have been released. And if we go to worship where everyone else is worshiping, it's a good chance we'll be seduced, just like the Israelites were. This is a very serious topic because I've watched home after home ripped apart by the unfettered appetites of sexuality, which in its place is a beautiful gift from God to be celebrated in intimacy with one person of the opposite sex in the constructs of an institution called marriage. Amen is right. But outside of those bounds and unfettered by the self-control of the love of God for the person you promised yourself to and the person who created the beautiful thing called love, it is destructive to the max. The devil knows it. It is an addiction that lives in your head. And once it's there without the powerful love of Jesus, you are a slave to sensuality. The devil knows this. That's why he wants our girls to dress in such a way to where we want to flee from it like Joseph did in Egypt. You can't get away. It's everywhere. As a matter of fact, today, the epitome of femininity is sizzle. Not really. But you read, you watch, you look. The fact of the matter is, the dynamism of holy, beautiful love in the face of a lovely man or a lovely wife, a woman, this beauty has been traded in for the new goddess as we make pilgrimages to the new high place of unfettered sexuality. God has a plan. It's important that we do understand that there has to be an element in all of this that recognizes there is a part for the human being to play. Now, I don't intend to preach you a self-help sermon on how to be set free from sexual addiction. And whether you're already to this end of the spectrum or you're just pointing that way, the whole society is trending that way, my hope is to give you the real secret to freedom here this morning. But I need you to know that it's a serious topic. Take your Bibles and open up to Revelation chapter 21. One chapter away from the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to be beginning with verse 5. Revelation 21, verse 5. He who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." He can do that for you or me. And he said, "Write, for these things are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I'll give to everyone who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes," that's our invitation, "in the presence and power of Jesus will inherit these things, and I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, and the immoral persons and the sorcerers." Now let's just stop right there. How does immorality get tucked in between murder and witchcraft? It appears to be not only benign, but something to pursue in our society. But it's tucked right in there between the murderers and the witches. And all the idolaters and all the liars, their part will be in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Turn another page and go to chapter 22. We're almost done with the Bible. There's only seven more verses. Verse 14. Why does it have to be here? It says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life. What an invitation. And they may enter there by the gates into the city. But outside are the dogs, not the four-footed kind. It's a negative and derogatory statement of Israelite history towards those that are outside the experience of holy living. And the sorcerers, here we are, starting the list out. And the immoral persons and the murderers, it's tucked right in there again. And the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. They're outside. Flip over to Revelation 9:21. Revelation 9:21. The list is just a little shorter here. It says, they did not repent of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. And then back up to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. It changes its place on the list. Romans chapter 1. Beginning with verse 24. This is a story of salvation by faith, righteousness by faith, this book is, but it starts with the gospel story of repentance, the call. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. I want you to see, he's painting the difference between lust and love. Love will lead you to worship the Creator. Lust will lead you to worship the creation. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're all gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. The depravity of mind and sexuality that leads us so is at the beginning of Paul's list. It's a very sober and serious problem. So if you're listening to me here today and you have a problem with that piece of silicon and glass that slides into your pocket, I'm inviting you to admit it to somebody else to start with. I'm inviting you to admit it to yourself. I'm inviting you to understand that Jesus has the power to actually cleanse your heart and free you from the chains of desire that this society hopes will lock you forever out of heaven. I'm inviting you to enter into a beautiful relationship with Jesus who has the power to cleanse the wellsprings of the heart. Years ago, my wife was spelunking in Wyandotte Cave in southern Indiana. She was an academy student and she was there with the young lady that would become the maid of honor in our wedding. And they had crawled through, you know, every cave has one of those places you have to squeeze through. And they were far enough into the cave now, they came into a room that with their lights was lit and there was a beautiful spring in it. And as they were each getting water out of the spring, her friend came and I don't know if she used her hand or a cup, but she dipped into the spring and she started to take a drink. But she thought there was something in her mouth that shouldn't be there. She thought it was a bug. Now, nobody told her whether or not bugs live in caves. There probably is some form that does. But being a good vegetarian, she decided she wouldn't swallow the bug. She spit it out. The only problem was it happened by reflex, and so quickly she spit right into the spring. And nobody else, surprise, surprise, wanted a drink after that. This is where we're living. The devil would love to spit in your home, spit in your heart, and cause somebody to suffer. Why is immorality tucked between murder and witchcraft? Because when you indulge in it, something either dies or is tainted by the darkness of this world. And it is usually yourself first and then someone else second. You lose at least, something dies, you lose at least your innocence and at best or worst the trust and respect of somebody who was leaning on you and actually believed that God was alive in the form of your love. And that it was real and different from what the world had to offer. When we bow down to these idols and when we pursue this seduction, when we actually chase the things we should run from, we ruin the things that are true treasures of our heart and life. Yes, something dies when we indulge in this immorality, and that's why God puts it on His hate list. That's why 7 verses from the end of the Scripture, He says, remember. Even though our society suggests exactly the opposite, there is no morality. The threshold has only changed. Yes, you can still get arrested for a few things that are immoral in this country, but just wait. That's changing too. The facts of the matter are, is that this generation's threshold will look very old-fashioned and outdated if another generation makes it 25 more years. We won't even recognize this place. But friends, the Midianite women have been released. They're all around. It's hard not to notice. And the facts of the matter is the devil's banking on the fact that you were designed to notice. Because what is good has been turned bad as it's out of bounds and running free in the streets. The Bible says not to disperse your springs in the street, but in that sacred, dynamic relationship with the one you love. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that these stories of God's sacred gift are both related in the positive and the negative in the Scriptures. You can read one of the most fantastic love stories in the Bible. And it's actually quite explicit. It's called the Song of Solomon. You think God didn't design sex? You think God didn't make it to be enjoyed? Think again. It's a great gift. Now, depending on how it was introduced to you, you could find yourself battling to grab onto the high ground that would allow you to experience it without it ruining and running you. But God designed it as a beautiful gift. And these stories of intimacy as they're shared in the sacred and sanctified setting of proper sexuality are to bond two hearts together in such a way that nothing could penetrate it. Every need is met. And better than that, the true self-actualization of two people in communion with God allows no invader inside. But if you have found yourself tagged by the evil one, touched by the tainted miasma of this world, there's good hope. Jesus spent His life, it appears, running into these very same kind of people. You know that man let down through the roof in the book of Mark? Every one of the Gospels except John tells the story. He's let down through the roof. He's got to see Jesus. He's dying. His flesh, the desire of ages tells us, is actually starting to turn gray. He is not far away from death. And as he is let down through the roof, as the tiles are poured back and the dust falls at the feet of Jesus, and this man's litter is lifted or let down into the presence of Jesus, Jesus looks at him and he gives him something he needs most of all. Because if that narrative is accurate, this man probably brought his disease on himself through sexual immorality. And Jesus gives him what he needs most of all. He didn't get sick right away, but his shame came right away. And he's had the shame ever since because nobody has given him the hope that God would forgive him. And as he's let down through the roof, Jesus looks into his eyes and he says something he thought he'd never hear. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. People draw back in amazement. He's been pronounced as one who wears the Jewish equivalent of the scarlet letter. And then Jesus says, in case you're having a hard time with that, would it be okay if I told him to take up his bed and walk? And he does, tainted. Probably a sexually transmitted disease that led to his paralysis. And how about that man, 38 years, lying by the well of Bethesda? There he is, laying by the well. He too probably isn't far from death. And that shadow of Jesus bends over him on that beautiful Sabbath morning and he says, would you like to get better? The man says, it's impossible. Jesus tells him, take up his mat. Probably another case of a sexually transmitted disease gone wrong. And of course, there's that woman set up, actually caught in adultery. And she's thrown down in front of Jesus, perhaps not quite totally covered. And when it's all said and done, Jesus looks into her eyes and says, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Check me out on this. The new ministry of healing, the blue cover book, has quite a powerful picture in it. It's a picture of Jesus talking to this woman. And as he's talking to her, her dress is just down a little bit too far to where you can actually see an exposed breast." Yes, right there in the Spirit of Prophecy book. And the beauty of the picture is Jesus untainted by the evil of an inappropriate attraction is looking into her face, giving her the encouragement she can live above this kind of life. Amen and hallelujah. And what about our scripture reading? A woman so bad that she had churned through one man after another, or should I say, they tasted her and spit her out. My guess is she was inappropriately touched as a child and didn't understand her worth and thought to be connected to somebody and doubted her value, so she gave herself away cheap. There might be somebody listening to me here today just like that. You are a treasure of heaven, and God can restore your value in a moment if you'll bring it to Him. As He started talking to her, she sensed He was different. And He invited her to take some water. And she said, "You have nothing to offer me." And yet she knew it wasn't true. When it was all said and done, He had sent her into the village. And as she goes into the village, the Bible says distinctly, she went and knocked on the doors of all the men. Not the women. But she knocked on the doors of all the men, and in effect what she said is, "Come meet a man who told me every bad thing I ever did." Now you'll notice that the word "bad" isn't written in the Bible, but it might as well be. Because she was there in the new innocence of life, accepting someone who had proclaimed Himself Savior. He had told her she was not living the right way, but in His demeanor and in His dialogue, He had said, "You are still a treasure in the eyes of my Father." She accepted her new status and she went as a missionary. And as a missionary, she brought people to Jesus and many of the city were converted. I want you to understand, the Scripture communicates that there is freedom from us from the intrigues of evil as it floods our society. Let me just cover them very quickly for you. Number one, just like Joseph in the arms of Potiphar's wife, you're to flee sexual immorality. If you don't get it from the story, Paul makes it clear in the New Testament. So can we hardly expect to be free and untainted if we're piping it in to our hearts, through our homes, or through our devices? You won't be. And I want to tell you, every time you indulge in it, you're killing something. You're stabbing a future relationship. You're robbing a future spouse if you're not married. You are defrauding your current spouse if you are. You are potentially destroying the security of the children that are in your home. Because they're only expecting that daddy will love mama, mama only, and mama will love daddy, daddy only, and that they'll guard. Listen, the Spirit of Prophecy says you have to guard two things. You have to guard your affections. Are you listening to me, ladies? Especially you need to guard your affections. Because you're not quite as naturally prone to fall into the lustful dynamics as a man is. Oh, you're not above it. And the statistics for you and internet pornography are rising too. You're not above it. You can be sucked into the same mess. That's why Paul in Romans 1 can say even the women left off their natural relationships. It's as if Paul says we've crossed the final threshold, even the women. Guard your affections. Because that's where attraction starts. And number two, guard your thoughts. Because it's your feelings and your thoughts. You leave them unguarded, you're going to find yourself somewhere you didn't want to go. You flee sexual immorality. If you've been watching it in your home, you may need to get rid of your television. If you've been watching it on your phone, you may go back to one of those phones we call dumb phones. Maybe the smartest things you ever did. I'm serious. So you won't be able to talk into it. You know, I'm not a native-born digital dude. I'm an immigrant, they say. So I don't ever, almost ever, use my thumbs unless I'm in a meeting. I just talk into it and it puts it in there. Then I have to make sure it said what I wanted. Because sometimes it says some pretty weird things. But if that device is your downfall, it needs to be out so Jesus can be in. Because you have something built inside you that's pure and natural and good, but if it's hijacked by the world, it will ruin you and take away your internal inheritance. That's the facts. So to keep love alive, you've got to keep lust out. You can't control what's on the billboards, and you can't handle on your own what's in the checkout counters, but you can choose what's coming into your home. Books, magazines, internet, Roku, whatever it might be, however you're bringing things into your home. And if you have to sit there with the remote control in order to watch it, you might be at the altar of a wrong kind of God where seduction is just waiting to happen. And it might be that you need to abandon that altar. Not too many amens there. No, I'm serious. I'm an athletic person. I love sports as much as the next guy. And for being a tad over 50, I'm all right at a lot of them. But I want to tell you something. Some of what we'll call the more innocuous gods are being hijacked by the intoxicating ones. And when I say that, you should think the liquor ads that often to sell themselves, not only have to sell themselves on the potential of one type of inebriation, but also on an inebriation of sensuality at the same time. That's how it's working. The fact of the matter is, you're to flee. The second thing you need to know is this. Turn over. We're going to look it up in this service. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I didn't look it up in the last service, but I'm going to make a point of it in this one. 2 Samuel chapter 11. I want you to understand, if you want to win this battle, you're going to have to be on the offensive, not the defensive. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of David and Bathsheba. David was a mighty man of valor. When everybody else was afraid, he took on Goliath. And you know what? The story tells us he won. But when it comes down to his own sexual appetites, the story tells us he lost. And when he lost, the nation lost. And Uriah lost. And a baby died. And a nation suffered. It says, then it happened, verse 1 of 2 Samuel 11, in the spring, in the time when the kings go out to battle. So just think back about 3,000 years ago, about this time of year. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David stayed at home. Why? It says, now when evening came, David arose from his bed and walked around on the roof of the king's house. And he saw something from the roof. It was a woman bathing. And she happened to be very beautiful. You see, if you want to win this battle, you cannot win it on the defensive. David was to be out doing God's work, and in doing God's work, he would be imbued with God's Spirit. You cannot win this battle in this age on the borders of Canaan while you hole yourself up in isolationism in your home, trying to be good, making sure nothing bad comes in. That won't work by itself. The fact of the matter is, God is calling people in this hour of Earth's history to rally as an army of righteousness to go out and do good. And will you suffer? Yes. Will the media be sicked on you when you stay true to your principles? Just count on it. Will you lose some friends? Probably. But if you're not on the offensive in the cause of Christ, then you're on the defensive against the wiles of the evil one, and he is way stronger than you are, and he wins. Especially when all we do is hang back and enjoy pleasure. This is a pleasure-seeking society. Now, is there anything intrinsically wrong with pleasure? No. As a matter of fact, joy and pleasure are part of the reprieve from the heaviness of this earth. But when you become a pleasure seeker, when you take the path of ease, when you fail to commit yourself to a cause of righteousness, you set yourself up to be surrounded, besieged, as it were, by the forces of hell. And anybody that has studied military tactics understands that a siege almost always works. We are under siege. We are not to hole ourselves up in the church or our homes. We are to go out and be used by God to win the same kind of victories that made Him a national legend. And when you wives say, oh honey, What are you doing going out to spend time at the church? I want to tell you what, that old honey may cost you your honey somewhere down the road because your honey is being attracted. Listen to this. We have people 30-some years old that are addicted to video games, and they're mainly men. I want you to think about that with your honey. And if you're a young man listening to me today, I want you to understand that it's a hook in your flesh. There's something about it in a man. We have 30-year-old men who can spout out, 40-year-old men, 50-year-old men, they can spout out the statistics for a whole host of sports franchises, but they have very little of the Bible in their mind. These people need to let have their honey encourage them to go out and do something for Jesus. And even better yet, the wife and the kids can join them when it seems proper and able. If you're not on the offensive for Jesus, you're going to be taken as a prisoner of war. And what it means is you will lose out on walking as a victorious soldier through the gates of heaven. It's the truth. You can't be on the defense when hell is on the offensive in your society. And when you're on the defense and hell's on the offense, you are likely to lose. But when you get on your knees and you pray, "Dear Jesus, I've got some struggles with some things that are supposed to be good, but they've been twisted and become bad," you can be set free as the power of God flows through you. This is the way it works. When the Spirit of God is in you, all the things that used to bind you, like the chains on Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, they start to come off. It's not something you do by simply saying, "I won't, I won't, I won't, I won't." If I told you as you left church today not to think of the pink polka-dotted elephant at the church sign, how many of you would think about the pink polka-dotted elephant at the church sign when you left? Most of you. But if I said something good to you, like on your way out of church today, take the hand of your wife or your husband and give it a squeeze and tell them you love them, I could put your mind on the right track. You won't win this battle just like saying to yourself, "I don't want to smoke anymore. I don't want to smoke anymore." When we do those Breathe Free seminars, what we teach them to say is, "I love being free from smoking." And you don't want to know what? You move towards your predominant thought. That's why the devil wants Christian men thinking about sex every 14 seconds. It's not okay. Because the culture of your mind will drag you down or lift you up. That's why the study of the Bible is important in this. But lots of people who have this problem don't even want to study the Bible. That's the facts. And they don't want to talk about Jesus. And they kind of want to be connected to the church, but they don't want to get to start looking too religious. I want to tell you something, friends. You better shed that thought very soon. Because the truth of the matter is, the free, simple ability to talk about Jesus is what will allow Him to flow through your life. And that will take the corrosion out and keep the despicable, dirty water, the sewage of this age, coming in. When the fountain is flowing in you, that's what Jesus told that woman, "I'll put a fountain inside of you." That fountain is what keeps you clean. It's not that you say no all the time, although you need to say no to the things that are evil and out of bounds. It's that there's a fountain inside of you. It's the freedom to love Jesus. And what I find is there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who want to be good and they don't want to be lost, but they don't want to go all the way that Jesus is leading them. And it's going to rob you in the end. If you look like your grandpa, I'll tell you my most favorite devotional book. You just need to know it. It's about 50 years old. It's called Make God First. If you're lucky enough to have a copy, read it. Because as Dr. Hare writes, you can just pick up on the sweet love of Jesus that he has. As he talks so beautifully to our junior age youth. If you can't talk freely about Jesus because you have other idols in your life, because you haven't allowed Him to be Lord of everything, all it's doing is setting you up to allow this, if you have a problem with it, to totally take over. Because this addiction is different if you're struggling with it. And the devil wants everybody addicted this way. This addiction is different because you don't shoot up, you don't snort, you don't smoke, you don't chew. It's something actually you're supposed to do and enjoy in the right relationship. So when you get hooked on this, it's in between your ears. And it's something that's available now with the tap of a screen or the click of a button. You don't even have to drive to a parking lot where people can see you at the adult store. I'm being serious. I'm appealing to you to purity, but I'm going beyond that because this purity can only exist if you give Jesus freedom to run your life. The Spirit of Prophecy says that when Joseph was in Egypt, he did not conceal his allegiance to the God of heaven. and then it was like a barricade against evil. Potiphar took note, the Bible says. He saw that God was with him and blessed him. Joseph made it very clear he was a follower of Jehovah. And in that secular and sensual land, he lived a pure life. He was a good-looking guy, the Bible says, in face and form. But when she grabbed onto his coat, he had trained the culture of his mind to think love, not lust. And someday he did get married, by the way. And he enjoyed the things in proper time and place that would have been damnation to his soul and the loss of lives to a whole host of people. For Joseph was a type of Christ who saved not only Egypt, but his own kinfolk with the wise provisions he made. We must come into a relationship where the culture of our mind is sweet and pure and beautiful, and that Jesus flows through us like this fountain, that we speak kindly, thoughtfully, tenderly, that we can speak freely of Him. If you cannot speak of Jesus, not God, people can talk about God like He's a subject of an encyclopedia. We can argue about it in our Sabbath school classes, but when you go to talking about Jesus, there's something about that name. It challenges the purity of your soul, and it is the provision for the purity of your soul. And when you can't talk about Jesus without breaking eye contact or feeling self-accused, you've got to go back and pray and ask God why. Because when you get to where He's enthralled, you're enthralled with Him and He's enthroned in your heart, the love starts to flow, and it's the only antidote against the lust. Listen to me. True love is the only thing that's going to keep us from falling to lust in this age. It's the only thing. And it starts with love for Him before you're married. It prepares you to love somebody else. I pray for my children that they'll know how to love and that they'll find somebody that knows how to love. Because I want to tell you, marriage is the bastion. It's the fortress. It's the citadel the devil's trying to take down. So there are no more dads that are noble and good and can lead the way. And there are no more mothers that are faithful and courageous that can say, stay true. The devil is out to take away everybody's eternal salvation. And in the last days, he's using sexuality to do it. Some of you may have to tell someone. And it'll be embarrassing. And you better make sure that somebody is truly worthy of being an accountability person. The first somebody you have to tell is Jesus. And the hardest thing you may have to say is, Jesus, this is something I like, but I don't like what it's doing to me, and I want to love. Would you help me? And His answer will always be, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I write the first line, and I write the concluding line, and I can set you free to love. There are other things you can do. If you want to find victory in this, you cannot eat just the way you want to eat and expect that that appetite won't affect the other appetites. Your food should be simple. You shouldn't be choking down all those beverages. Water and simple food. Exercise. When we don't teach our children to work, we're doing them a great disservice. Study of the Bible. If you don't have time for it, you're simply saying, all I want to do is live in this age. Because it's a fortress. The name of God is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they're safe. You put on the armor of God. You understand it's a fight. If you wonder why you're still fighting, it's because God put this proper desire in you, and the devil's trying to hijack it. There's a conscious dignity of character, which is not pride or self-esteem. Listen to this. Comes from the spirit of prophecy. There is a conscious dignity of character. It's written to the young people. A dignity of character, which is not pride or self-esteem, but it is the safeguard of the youth. He is impressed that he has a reputation to sustain. That's the young person. That's you and me, not just for you. A character to lose or keep. In God's inspired book, you will have a faultless instructor, an unerring counselor, an unfailing guide. Keep the dignity of who you are and the joy of your future relationships. Now, as we end this morning, Brother Irwin and his singing group are going to make an appeal to us. And as they're coming up, I want to appeal to you. Years ago, The story was told of a shipwreck off the coast of South America. And these people were wandering on a life raft far enough from land where they could not see. And eventually, after days of wandering and destitute of food and proper liquid nourishment, a boat spotted them. As the boat pulled up alongside their life raft, they were begging for water. And what the captain of the ship said was, "Just take your cup and dip it." Well, they thought to themselves, "We've already tried that. Or we know we shouldn't do it. It's just salt water." He said, "No, take your cup and dip it in the water." And as they took their cup and they dipped it in the water and held it to their lips, they discovered the water was not salty. It was fresh. And even though they couldn't see the land, they were in what was the depository of the mouth of the Amazon River, which hundreds of miles off the coast of South America still provided fresh water in the ocean. If there's one thing I want you to take away today from this message, is that love is way better than lust. It is the only antidote that will drive it back. And sometimes in the driving back, there is the embarrassing proposition of dialoguing about where you are. But this fountain of love, placed in the heart of the most despicable and dirty people, turns them into the most dignified and dignitary of heaven. And this love has to flow through us. You're not going to live free or stay free or be free to love if you don't go on the offensive, if you don't flee sexual immorality, if you don't say no to some things. But know this, it is the power of God's love flowing through your soul that purifies you. This is what keeps you clean. It's the preoccupation of the mind with good, the goodness of Jesus, the source of all goodness, not the unnumbered barriers of law and discipline, although you do need some barriers. But I'm appealing to you as husbands and wives, live pure. You can't do it on your own. You'll have to draw closer to Jesus. And friends, I'm appealing to you. Go to a small group, not go to a prayer meeting. You're going to have to be way more connected to each other and to Christ as we approach the end. We're going to have to be able to freely talk about Jesus and not be ashamed if we're mocked or derided for who we are. God is calling us to live humble, beautiful lives, sweet lives. Not pretentious and proud, sweet, beautiful lives for Jesus. And if someone won't be your friend because Jesus is first, then they won't be the kind of person that will help you be like Jesus. So I'm inviting you, walk with Him. I'm calling on you, wives, young people. I'm not calling anyone to the front, but I'm calling you in the precincts of your own mind, a temple of God, a sanctuary, the ultimate sanctuary. There's no more buildings. The tabernacle was for 500 years. There was Solomon's temple for the next 600. And then Zerubbabel's torn down in AD 70. The new temple is you and me, Christ living in us. And that's the sanctuary the devil wants to hijack. So I'm appealing to you, protect it. Keep it clean. But if you look narrow and straight-laced and doing it, it's okay. The journey's upward and onward. We're going home soon. And Jesus wants to take you. But nothing defiles going, especially if it's in me. May God help us by setting us free through His indwelling love. Love for Him. Let's go to higher ground. Let's do what He asks. May God bless us all as we live pure lives in a culture rated R. I'm asking any man here that loves a woman, married or unmarried, to make a commitment to stand to love her purely and beautifully. If that's your desire, please stand right now. God sees your commitment. He'll help you do it. And love is the only thing that will allow you to do it. Now I want to talk to the women. If you're a woman here listening today, and you want to love purely, married or unmarried, and I should have said this in the first round for the men. If you're a woman here today and you want to love purely and beautifully, I invite you to stand as well. God will help you do it. And loving is the most beautiful thing in the world. God bless us. Let's all stand together and we'll have our benediction. Lord, in the end, the devil's goal is to extinguish love from the face of the planet. I pray, bless every person in this room today, no matter where they are in their journey. May they remember their emancipation papers are written in the blood of Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead. And through that power, we can be resurrected to love purely and beautifully. And I pray, Lord, may we understand that there's only so many things we can do, but we have to gather together and be on the offensive for the cause of Christ, or else we're going to be picked off, even like the mightiest spiritual giants of the Bible were. And I pray, Lord, may we give you our lives every day, and may you talk to us through the day, even if you have to reprove us, but may that fountain flow freely to cleanse us, to give drinks of water to others, to make our lives fruitful and fragrant. Thank you for the power of love that set so many people free and is still doing it. Forgive us when we have tasted and toyed with the illicit fare of this earth. Forgive us when we brought it into our home. Forgive us when we brought it into our mind. And I pray, Lord, actually change our hearts to where we only want what is love and beautiful and pure. Thank you for the fountain that can flow. The fountain is Jesus. May we give Him permission to do as was sung about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.